Amen. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 2. Praise the Lord. Amen. Old Miss Fanny Crosby knew something about God, buddy. Amen. Jesus, keep me near. And it goes right with the thought. My message today, yes, last Sunday, morning and night, I preached on verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Here's how Paul said it. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That cross is where I was crucified to the world. And that cross is where the world was crucified unto me. Amen. 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 Revelation chapter number 2. Yeah, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. And unto the angel, or unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Look at verse 5, because this is where we're going to be this morning. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, I want to thank you, Lord, again this morning for the cross.
Yes, Lord. Yes. Oh, dear God, do it. Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, again, we're continuing to look at this first letter to the seven churches at Asia. And this is to the church at Ephesus, which is addressed. I pointed out that there are five things to look for in these letters. Not all of the letters have all five, but these five things are predominant throughout these letters. And these are, first of all, the address, who it's written to, the admiration, what he's got good to say about them, the admonition, the rebuke that he has for them, then the advice and the advantage. Now, we've looked at the address and the admonition, admiration, admonition. Now we're looking at the advice. I'm glad that our Lord, when He points out something wrong, He doesn't just beat us for the wrong we've done, but He points us in the way that's right. Amen. Amen. He instructs us. By the way, the Bible says in the training up of children, this is just a side note, but in training up of children, God does talk about using the rod, but not exclusively. Here's what the Bible said, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom or knowledge. I forgot exactly what said it. The rod and reproof. In other words, you use the rod, the belt, but you use some instruction in that. Bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you got the whipping and the advice again. in a different direction, but it's still there. And so that's how our Lord works in discipline His children. Our Lord, He may point out what is wrong, but in the pointing out of what is wrong, yet even in that, He's given us advice how to bring us in. He's not interested in casting us off and running us away. He wants to draw us to His side. Amen. I got to thinking about that, and got to thinking about how that in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and Eve was deceived, she got to listening to the lies of the devil. Be careful who you listen to, ladies. Amen. And she got to listen to the lies of the devil, and she got wrapped up in all that and actually believed his lie and was deceived and took of the forbidden fruit, gave to her husband Adam. Adam was not deceived, yet Adam walked into sin with his eyes wide open. And I say to the men, be careful what you do, even though you know, you think you know what you're doing. Be careful what you do. But in both those, when they sinned and had gotten away from God, sin had entered into the world, death by sin was now going to be decreed and was now going to come into the world. Yet God, in His mercy, came down like He came down every evening in the cool of the day. God still came where He'd always been and walked that same trail where He'd always walked. And God said to Adam, Adam, where art thou? Adam wasn't where he's supposed to be. Adam was hiding in the weeds. If you'd say Adam was hiding in the trees, among the trees, he'd run away and was hiding from God. But God didn't say, just stay away. God said, come here, Adam, come back to me. Amen.
Right, amen.
And I'm glad there's a concern. Christ has a concern for sinners. Now, notice in our verse number 5, and of course, looking back at some of these other things, our Lord related the glorious deeds of the church at Ephesus and her pastor. And I pointed out last Sunday that this letter, and I've said it a lot of times, but I really tried to bring it in focus, this letter is to the angel, which is the pastor, and to the church. So He's not just rebuking the church, He's rebuking the pastor and the church together. Not rebuking just the pastor, He's rebuking the church and the pastor together. But He's recorded their glorious deeds, and He has commended them for their works and their patience and their endurance and their stand against evil and those that taught error and evil. And He remarked on their glorious deeds. He proceeded to bring about their glaring declension. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He cautioned us and them for their departure from their fervent love. It's not that they didn't love Him at all. It's that they were loving Him half-hearted. It's that their love had declined. That first love that had once bloomed and blossomed was now fading in its glory and in its beauty. Amen. And so in this we see the perception of Christ. He said, I know. I know what your hands are doing. And I know what your heart's doing. That's what He's saying. I know. And He proved it. Proved that He saw and understood how their hands were working. And He saw and understood how their heart was wandering. And He took a notice. Now we're moving on to Christ declaring not only His perception, but His prescription. Amen. Look at the first part of verse number 5, and I'll bring out three things out of that and then give you a final thing. Verse number 5, the first part, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Three parts of this prescription at the beginning. They are remember, repent, and return. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Remember, repent, and return. The rebuke of Christ, first of all, He said, remember. Remember. The rebuke that Christ made now to this church was without a doubt a piercing to the heart of that church and that pastor. When Christ stripped away the veneer and revealed the abscess that was in their heart, the hole in their heart where He once filled, that now that they have left their first love, and He reveals that to them, you know that it was a stinging statement. It was an open rebuke, and it was a hard pill to swallow, as they say. But Christ nevertheless made the announcement, and He showed them now. He is appealing to that heart that once was on fire with a passionate love for the Savior. He pleads unto them, just remember. Just remember. Remember how good it was when you first got saved. That's what he's talking about. Remember how you loved me. You remember I read last Sunday in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verses 2 down through verse 13 where God said to Israel, he said, I remember in thy youth when you ran hard after me. I remember in your youth when you was passionate for the things of God. And he said you need to return to that passion. Amen. I've got some things I want us to think about remembering. Remember how exhilarating it was just to be in the presence of Jesus. Can you remember when you got saved just the privilege to pray? I mean to be able to get a hold of God, to be able to talk to God and to know that He was listening and to get answers from God. Amen. Just a chance to talk with God. What a blessing that it was in those early days. Remember how you used to love to read His Word. It was fresh and lovely and wonderful. Every now and then we couldn't wait for Christ just to hand us another nugget out of His Word. Amen. Remember how you loved to enter into His house. It didn't matter if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or even a special meeting. Amen. It was just good to be in God's house. Amen. Remember when you enjoyed telling someone else about His love and this new life that you had found. If they knew Him, you had just met a new family member, had a new friend. But if they didn't know Him, you just saw another opportunity to witness and to brag on your wonderful Lord. Amen. And you was not afraid that He couldn't meet their need. You had confidence that Jesus could meet whatever need that they had. That's in that early stage of our love for the Lord. But somewhere along the line, we begin to forget.
Right.
You forgot about praying. You let those opportunities slip past. You're too busy. Instead of talking to Jesus, you found others to talk to. You forgot about reading your Bible. Again, you let those precious moments pass. Too busy. You forgot about the assembling of the saints. And by the way, it probably began when you were too busy to go to special meetings. They were special after all. They wasn't regular meetings, and you're not really so bad to miss one of those. Then you begin to forget Sunday night or Wednesday night. After all, you've already gone once that day if it's on Sunday. Amen. So what would it mean missing one more nightly service? You forgot about carrying tracts. You forgot about being a witness. You forgot about telling others. Matter of fact, when that thought come to your mind, you'd think, well, they wouldn't understand anyway. They think we're all just part of a cult. And they may think that, by the way. Doesn't change the fact Jesus is what they need.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, here's what our Lord said. Our Lord said, I want you to remember. I want you just to remember. I want you to think back. And I'm going to tell you what I thought. I believe this morning, matter of fact, in the testimony Miss Elizabeth gave about falling in the place of her daughter and how the Lord smote her heart and said, that's what I did for you. Then in the song that Brother Bell led us in there was, Lord, help me remember the cross. Lord, keep me near the cross. I'll tell you what the Lord did. The Lord let a little bit of perfume drift by that we might remember, because that savor helps us remember a little bit. Amen. And remember how good it is just to know the Lord. Amen. How wonderful it is, as I said, just to be in the house of God, just to be in His presence, just to be able to talk to Him, just to be able to talk about Him. What a blessing it is. And He said, remember, remember. Along with this remembering comes an aspect of recognizing how far we've actually drifted away. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Remember, therefore. That probably don't sound good on a microphone, does it? Blowing my nose. But remember, and I'll do that. Remember, therefore. Look at the phrase. From whence thou art fallen gives me the picture. You've been on a mountaintop, and look how far down you've gone. That's what he's saying.
Right.
Remember has an aspect of recognizing just how far we've already slipped, how far we've already drifted. This entails an admission of guilt. He hasn't moved. It's us that moved. Amen. I used an illustration last Sunday. I think it paid to use it again. I said that it was somewhat of a carnal illustration, but we'll get it. You remember when you and your wife, when you and your sweetheart, when you were still sweethearts, amen. When you and your, and it's supposed to be that you continue to be sweethearts, amen. But when you and your sweetheart were first courting, for example, or first dating, first met, that you'd be driving and riding down the road, and if somebody met you, they'd have to look twice to see which one was driving. Amen. Yeah. And then I told the story about how that this elderly man and woman is riding down the road. He's in his pickup truck behind the steering wheel. And his wife's sitting all the way over against the door. She says to him, she said, "Hun, you remember when we used to just sit right up close to one another?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I do." And she said, "Wonder what happened?" He said, "I don't know. I ain't moved." Well, there's got to be an admission of guilt. Somebody has moved, and it wasn't him. It wasn't the Lord, is what I'm saying. God's not moved. Christ is not moved. So this remembering contains an element of recognizing. It has this idea of admitting guilt, but I believe it also has this idea of aching to return, having a desire, a longing in your heart just to be in love with the Lord like you one time were. Amen. To be able to be happy in the house of God and happy in the presence of the Lord. Amen. There ought to be an aching, a desire to regain that lofty position that we one time had with Him. So He says, remember, number two, He says, repent.
Amen.
Repent. Remember, therefore, from whence art fallen, and repent. Now, let me say this, that just as the declension started in the heart, that's where repentance has to start too.
Yes, amen.
Amen. There's people sitting on the church pew, their hide's on the church pew, but their heart's not there. Amen.
Right.
People in the house of God, maybe even people in the ministry, maybe even people in service, in duty, they're doing things. And they're doing it with their hands and they're doing it with their hide, but they're not doing it with their heart. It started in the heart. So a renewed devotion must start in the heart as well. The heart was the first to slip downward away from the love of Christ. It must be the heart then that scurries upward towards the Lord Jesus. Amen. It must be the heart that takes off running after Him and longing after Him. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so doth my soul. And listen, our heart and our soul, we ought to long for God again. Amen. That's what He's talking about. Begins deep down inside. Just as sure as remembering entails recognizing how far we've drifted, repentance entails an aspect of regret and sorrow for our guilt, which allowed our heart to grow so cold for one so lovely as our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, remember, repent, and number three, return. The phrase that he uses, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Now, they've already been working. Christ has recognized their work. The church at Ephesus was a missions church. Missions given, missions going, missions sending. They had great ministries. It was a tremendous church in the day, as we'd say. And yet their works had not declined. They were still doing the duty. The duty was there. It was the devotion that was missing. And so Christ is saying to them, I don't just want your doings. I want your devotion. I don't just want your labor. I want your love. That's what He's saying to us. Amen.
And so he's saying to us here, if we're going to get back to those things, it's not the hands doing that we're doing, it's the heart doing, he said. Go back to your first works, that work out of love, amen. Not just when you'd get up in the morning and you'd go to your Bible and you'd say, all right, now let's see, I got to read some of the Bible. And you read a little bit and you check it off, all right, I'm done. Got that done, I'm a good Christian, I can go on. Well, I better pray. Let me go down here and I'll pray a little bit and check that off and come back and say, all right, I'm done. That's duty. That's not devotion. Devotion's when he wakes you up in the middle of the night and you wake up and you don't say, Lord, what do I need to do? You wake up and you say, oh, Lord, I want to talk to you. Amen. I want to spend some time with you. I want to get in your word. And amen. And you lose track of time. You lose track of all the other things. And there's nothing more important than him. That's where he wants us to get again. Amen. Where there's nothing between us and God. There's a song in the church hymnal that says, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. God help us to get to that point that there'd be nothing, nothing between. Amen. Now, this details that remembering. You return to what you remembered. Return to that exhilarating, those exhilarating moments in the presence of Jesus. It'll be easy to pray. As a matter of fact, we'll even look for excuses and opportunities to pray. Amen. When we fall in love as we ought to. Returning to loving the Word of God, reading the Word of God. Again, it'll be fresh and lovely and wonderful. And we'll get nuggets and be so glad to have them. He talks about a return to loving the house of God. I believe that's entailed. Return to loving the house of God. You'll be glad when you say, hear somebody say, let us go into the house of the Lord. He won't say, again? You'll say, hallelujah, again! Amen! Amen. It won't matter if it's Sunday morning. Sunday night will be just as precious as Sunday morning. Wednesday night will be just as precious as Sunday morning. Amen. Special services will be just as special or maybe even more so than Sunday morning. You'll be happy and it'll be a joy just to be in the house of God again. That's return and bring your heart back to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Amen. And then there'll be a return to telling somebody else about this love and this life that we found again, how sweet it is to know the Lord. You probably are familiar with the testimony of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. It was before professional baseball players made tremendous money. But he was a professional baseball player. He was raised in a Christian home. His mother was a Christian at the least. But he had gone the way of baseball. Of course, the way of baseball, you play on the Lord's Day. You do all kinds of stuff. Lord's Day is no different than any other day, matter of fact. In baseball, some sports, the Lord's Day is the day. Baseball, they play a lot. They play all the time. And Billy Sunday was caught up in some of that. But my understanding from what I'd read, that he was actually sitting on a curb when a group from the Pacific Garden Missions came down. They called themselves a gospel band. It wasn't a rock and roll band. It was before anybody even thought anything that foolish. Amen. It was a group that came down and they were singing and they were gathering up people and rejoicing. And they were singing a song. Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to be a Christian? They said Billy Sunday was sitting on the curb with two other fellas. And that was, that's the first time since his mother. It reminded him of his mother, but it's the first time since his mother that he saw somebody that claimed to be a Christian and was glad to be a Christian. And he said, they've got something that I don't have. And it reminded him of his mother, and he went to meeting and got saved by the grace of God. Amen. And got out of ball business and got into preaching business. Amen. Remember. Repent. Return. Just like remembering holds an aspect of recognizing how far we've gone. Repentance entails an aspect of remorse, of guilt for what we've done. And I believe a return carries an aspect of reproducing those works, that love from our heart, those old feelings, and reattempting to do the things that you once did. Believe in God again. Amen. That was his prescription.
But he moves on from prescription to a persuasion in verse number 5. Look at it with me, if you will. Or else. You see that phrase?
Yes, sir.
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The real options our Lord offers, he says, you've got a problem. Here's your options. Repentance or ruin. There's only two options. That's what he's saying. Get right or get removed. Those are the two options that he's saying. You notice Christ is speaking about sudden destruction. You see that? Or else I will come unto thee quickly. Amen. Sudden destruction is going to come upon those that stay in that hard-heartedness and half-hearted position. If there's no repentance, he's saying that I will move quickly in destruction. Now, I'm closing with this thought because this is showing us how serious it is. Can you imagine the mutiny? The mutiny to disrespect the Lord after what he's done for us. I don't know how many angels there are in glory, but there's not a one of them don't bow their knee to Jesus.
Right.
And he never died for one of them.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Again, I don't know how many angels there are in glory, but there's not a one of them, if he told them to do the least little thing, that they wouldn't do it gladly. Because he's their Lord. And yet he never did what he did for us. For them. The mutiny. For him to pick us up. For him to pick us up. Out of the dung heap we was in. For him to pay the price he's paid for us.
Right. Yeah.
Then him clean us up. Washing us in his own blood. Isn't that what the Bible said? Cleaning us up, washing us, robing us in his love and in his righteousness. Putting us on the shelf, displaying us for the glory of God. And then we say, I don't care. I don't care if it is Sunday night, I'm not going. I don't care if it is Wednesday night, I'm not going. There's just another special meeting, I'm not going. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to love you. Oh, the mutiny. High treason. And he says, I'm not going to put up with it. He's talking to a church, but he's talking to a pastor. There's removal. Removal. Now, there's a couple of different ways, at least, well, there's more than a couple of ways to look at this verse. And I read different commentaries, and they have different opinions. I said, I think last Sunday that in a multitude of counselors there is wisdom, but also in a multitude of commentaries there's a lot of different ideas. One school of thought says that Christ is speaking here to the church at Ephesus and is telling them that if they don't get right about their love for him, he's going to remove their pastor and send them somewhere else. I know that happens, but I can't by that being what this verse is talking about. Because he said, I'm going to remove thy candlestick. The pastor's not the candlestick. He's just the star in the hand of God, or Christ. The church is the candlestick. Amen. Another school of thought says that Christ was speaking to the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And thus that he's warning the pastor that if he didn't renew his love for the Lord and rekindle that fire, that Christ was going to take his church away from him. That does sound a little bit more like what it's saying. I'll remove thy candlestick from his place. Saying that Christ is going to take the church. In this saying, he's going to church the pastor. He's going to be without a church. Well, my main argument with that, then that doesn't seem appropriate to me for Christ to say, if he's unhappy with the pastor, to say, I'm going to judge you by dissolving the church. That doesn't seem logical to me. The church is being removed, not the pastor. And by the way, looks like if he was angry at the pastor, said, I'm going to remove you, not I'm going to remove the church. You see what I'm saying again? He's not removing the star, he's removing the candlestick. But here's what I believe, and I believe it's proper. The proper reading for this verse is not just that he's talking to the pastor, nor that he's just talking to the church, but that he's talking to both of them, and he's saying to them, if y'all don't get right, he's a southern talker, all right? Y'all don't get right with God. He's saying, if you don't get right with the Lord, what's going to happen is this church is going to fade. This church is going to fall. This church is going to be obliterated. He's going to take that candlestick and he's going to move it out of the way. Here's the idea. There's twofold in that, by the way, when he removes that candlestick. When that candlestick is gone, that candlestick's supposed to be in his presence. He's walking amidst the candlesticks. Wherever he's at, that's where they're at. But he said, I'm going to move it out of the way. And I just moved because I couldn't move that. He said, I'm going to be gone. The church may have a building and the church may have a preacher and the church may have a crowd, but they won't have me anymore. That's what he's saying. And how sad and how serious at so many places across our country today have had that very thing happen because they let their love grow cold. Churches that started up right. Churches that start up on fire for God. But second generation Christians a lot of times don't have the same devotion that first generation Christians did. And Christ removes their candlestick. But not just removing it out of His presence, but removing it from where it's at. That candlestick is strategically placed by the Lord in a dark corner of the world. And if He moves that candlestick, thank God another place got some light, but this place just gets flooded with darkness. I want you to think about this. You say, who are you preaching to, preacher? I'm preaching to all of us, because that's who this letter's to. All of us, he that hath an ear, anybody that can hear. If you've got a device to hear with, he said, you better pay attention to what I'm saying. Can you imagine Madisonville, Kentucky, with no light from God? Madisonville, Kentucky with no candlestick. Madisonville, Kentucky with no preaching of the gospel. I mean, it's bad enough now, ain't it? With preaching going on. With a radio station sending out the signal 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Internet going all around the world, sending out the light and the truth. Amen. But could you imagine if that's gone? What a rebuke. What a shame on us. What a disaster for this generation. But God said, I'm going to do that because you losing and not regaining, not remembering, not returning, not repenting. That's what He's saying in the text. That's how important our love is to Him. It seems as if He's saying He's going to move that from its place. He's going to stop the preaching of the Word of God, the fellowship and the assembly of the saints. By the way, there are some churches, they're still going as far as that goes. They got built, but the people don't fellowship. They don't get along with each other. After a while, it'll start falling apart. If He removes that, the light of the gospel out of its place seems to indicate to me the total abandonment of a city and an area to darkness, to the destruction of sin. Again, this has happened numerous times and in multiple places around the world. God has, so to speak, written Ichabod over the doors of their buildings. He's allowed the church to fall apart. Preachers to either be called away or die. The light to go out. Many times the buildings remain to be used by pagan idolaters, such as Roman Catholics. And then you can name a number. Or religious cults. Amen. Or most often, and was the case of the church at Ephesus, by the Islamic followers of the prophet Muhammad. The church at Ephesus, they took the cross down and put up the sickle thing that they have up there. That's right, shaping the shape of the moon, that crescent moon. That's it. Amen. They took down the cross and put up that crescent symbol of Mohammed. The gospel is no longer heralded. The gospel is no longer heard. And the gospel is no longer heeded. The truth has been silenced and the light has gone out. Now, I want you to think about it now. He says, I'll do that, not just at Ephesus. He said, if you've got an ear to hear, you better hear. And by the way, I'm telling you, and I believe it so, I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. I'm trying to be as serious as I believe this text is serious. In the day we're living, if you get a chance to hear from God, you better take that chance. You better not say, if God calls me, I might get saved next year in revival meeting, or I might get saved some other time. I'm going to put it off something else. Oh, listen to me. If you hear Him today, you better heed His voice today. Amen. Not just about salvation. I'm talking about sanctification, separation, drawing nigh to God. Amen.
Amen.
If you get a chance to hear Him in this day, you better hear Him. You better do business with it. When it removes that candlestick, as I said, the truth don't go out. It's not heralded. The lights go out. And multitudes go to hell. Sometimes for generations. This is no empty threat that our Lord makes when He says you get right or else. Sometimes we have known of people in high position of leadership to draw a red line, and it don't mean anything, like everything else they say.
Right.
But our Lord said, or else, and it's no idle threat. You know what it is? It is a solemn warning of the seriousness of just letting your love cool down. Just letting your love get a little colder. Just laying it aside and forgetting it and moving on. We see our Lord's perception. He said, I know. We see His prescription. He said, here's what you need to do to fix it. And this part shows us His persuasion. And listen, it is certainly not that He wants to move anybody's candlestick. Let me say this. He said it here on purpose. And for a purpose. And His point, listen, it's not that He wants anybody, He don't want one person in Madisonville to go to hell. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
But they won't be saved without the preaching of the gospel.
Right.
They won't be saved without hearing the Word of God. Amen. You say, well, what about home church movements? What about street ministries? What about all these other things? Listen, if it's not anchored to a local church, it is not of God.
Amen.
That's New Testament Bible preaching, by the way. Amen. I know you know that.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. If He removes that candlestick, it's all over for this area.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I meant to move on, but I believe that's the point I need to make. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for allowing us to be in the house of God this morning and reminding us, again, Lord, of the cross and the price You paid and the pit You dug us out of. And how much we owe You. And how much we ought to love You. And really, how serious that it is, urgent, vital, that we keep our love stoked, red hot, blazing, red hot for our Lord. Lord, You said because iniquity shall abound, You're talking about these days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And Lord, we've gotten hardened, we've gotten calloused. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come while we sing, you do business with the Lord, would you? And just obey Him while we sing.